So this is Watchan Lake Bible School 2026. The speaker for this evening's program is Brother Ted Hodge. The topic is titled, Bring Them Up in the Nurture and the Admonition of the Lord. Brother Ted, please.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And to all our young people as well. For this subject on Bring Them Up in the Nurture and Admonition of the Lord. Those words nurture and admonition in other modern translations are rendered discipline and instruction. And of course, children require discipline and they require instruction. And the truth is, parents in the world sometimes do a very good job of raising their children. They discipline them, they instruct them, and they produce good citizens and sometimes very communicative, pleasant children in this world. But there's an important three words here for us, isn't there? It's of the Lord. And so we're not looking just to be good parents. We're not looking just to be raising good citizens. We are looking to produce something far greater here. And our focus, our absolute focus, must be to produce a godly seed to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. Now, there's an interesting passage here in the Psalms, Psalm 17, verse 14 and 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible here. It says, people of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their babies. But as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. So, there is a certain treasure in this life that God has given us in one way or another, and for some people, not all, they have the opportunity to raise children and to enjoy them. And they can be fully satisfied in this life with that exercise. But you can see the psalmist speaks of the fact that there is something much greater. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. And so we really know better than our neighbors, brothers and sisters, parents, and everyone who is listening tonight, if we are focused on just enjoying children without that greater purpose for our children. And that greater purpose means we think more broadly beyond our children to the ecclesia and a wider population that we wish to benefit. So children must be seen in the context of a much greater matter than simply this life. There are eternal things at stake in our life, and they are part of life, an enjoyable part of life, but they are not what it's all about. So how is this relevant to all of us tonight? Because not all of us are parents. Well, I think it is relevant to all of us. There are some of us who are maybe potential parents in the future. Even the young people can look at this from that perspective. There's uncles and aunts. There's the children themselves that can think about the principles we're going to talk about tonight. And there's even grandparents and maybe even some great grandparents, which I think in the end leaves nobody out, because in a real sense, we are family in the Lord. And we have at least a supportive role, all of us, in impacting children in the ways of God. Other children can impact other children in positive ways, and older people can have relationships with younger people. A recent occurrence of this happened in our meeting when a sister fell asleep at 86 years of age, and my son Jacob was asked to do the funeral service And it seemed rather odd. You've got someone like in just such an extremely different age group and generation. And she was very kind to him and had a very loving relationship to him, not being family. And he was asked to do the service. He gave me a call and he said, "Dad, can you provide me your last script for a funeral service?" And I told him, "No, Jacob, I've never done one." So he would have to put that together himself. Now, these are my grandchildren. This picture is a few months old. All parents think their kids are cute, but don't let these smiles fool you. These are nine little devils. They need training and instruction, and hence the motivation for this first time of the address back at Book Road to the Ecclesia in our adult Sunday school class, hoping that they would attend and that this would have some impact in their lives as parents raising these children, maybe protect our house when all of these kids came over. We now have seven of them in the 0 to 5 age, and this simply means that adult conversations have gone away and child management has gone up a lot. So let me speak to the grandparent stage. It's supposed to be fun, right? Leaving the parents with all the harder work of discipline and instruction. Well, I was hoping that was the case. But there's actually a lot of responsibility in parenthood and also with grandparents, as we will see. We hope maybe as grandparents, after having raised our children, that we can have a bit of a break. It's a huge responsibility raising children, and there's a lot of constancy to it. But as grandparents now, they come, you can maybe spoil them a little bit, maybe bend some of the parents' rules, and yeah, just have a lot of fun with the kids and send them back to the parents. Well, the scriptures have something to say about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll just read this for you, slipping right down to the most relevant words in verse 9. Speaking of the truth, Moses told the people, "But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." When I read that in the readings one night, it kind of hit me that maybe we cannot entirely disengage from this particular process. It's not like we want to not be examples to them and involved and be supportive, but I think this particular verse gives us another little nudge in a special direction here to say that still, you are actually responsible to teach. You are responsible to be engaged in those most serious things. So your role is not all fun and games, which of course it is, but it is foremost to teach grandchildren the ways of God. It is a responsibility we should embrace, and hopefully we will be in sync and in support of the parents. And so, you know, we care little about whether the child's going to grow up and be this or that, but we care a lot about whether they're going to be godly children. And so that is a focus that we can have even if we are not parents for children as grandparents and, for that fact, others as well. And so, you know, tonight we're doing a little bit of an executive summary of a little series that was done on training and instructing children. And I hope this will encourage all of us in focusing on the eternal matters related to children. It again is relevant to all of us because we all have a part to play in this, in our ecclesias and in all the activities that we have, whether it's Sunday school and young people's, and just in our interactions with children, to take the time, as this one sister did with Jacob, to communicate with him. We can all do that and have impacts on the young people. We have to, of course, do it in concert with the parents. Got to be respectful of their approach and do things in concert with them Some parents can be very sensitive to feedback that may be provided from someone else. Hopefully, as parents, we can be open and receive the feedback and process it when that is given to us. But again, we realize the respectful relationship that needs to exist there to actually be constructive supporters and not be actually something that's causing more trouble than good. So let's set aside children for the moment and let's think about what we can learn from man's best friend, the dog. So these four dogs here are said to be the most trainable. The Border Collie, for example, is widely considered very intelligent and excels in agility and advanced obedience. The Poodle is also intelligent, it's easy to train, and has a strong desire to please its owner. It's amiable. And then there's the German Shepherd, athletic and fearless and courageous. And finally, the Golden Retriever, affectionate and loyal. So amongst these, we have examples of some of these pets, these dogs that are all trainable. They all need training though, and they have different natural dispositions, capabilities, and qualities. Now there's some others as well. We have the Chow Chow. And he is independent. He's a little more challenging. He doesn't respond well, as some of these others do not as well, to discipline. Then we have the Bull Terrier, also said to be difficult, playful, and energetic, but stubborn. Maybe you have one of those. I know I have more than one of those as grandchildren. The Basset Hound is lovable, laid back, and easily distracted. Some are like this as well. And then there's the Greyhound, fast, oh yes, but lazy, known as a couch potato. It can sleep up to 16, 18 hours a day. So this list of dogs kind of extends the natural traits that we see that, well, there's a large range here of tendency and disposition. But still, all these dogs are trainable, albeit their upside is different. You can't accomplish the same things with a Bull Terrier as you can with a Border Collie. And the effort level may be much greater in one of them over the other. There's always the question of nature or nurture. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have no control over the nature. We have a great deal of impact on the nurture and discipline and training. And of course, this is just an analogy. All children require training and can be trained. And we're starting at a base level with them. As we are told in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And Proverbs 29:15 says, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Left to himself. A number of other translations say, "Get his own way." Unrestrained. Undisciplined. We accept the general principle that in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child," that is, dedicate a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know that sometimes things don't go as we expect. We can only say to not give up. We always need to be there as parents and hope down the road that there might be a turnaround for that child that maybe chooses to go in a different direction. The scriptures provide the principles and a framework for raising children. And that's really what this is all about tonight from all of our different perspectives. Do we collectively agree that the Bible is our best resource for raising children and providing us with the principles to do so? And I would suggest that that is in fact the case. Now, these are used with an understanding that nature is the same in children, but there are different dispositions from one child to the other, but the principles and basic framework are the same. Parenting is not easy. It's actually very challenging. The child is imperfect, we are imperfect, and we're involved in an exercise of imperfection that requires a lot of patience and consistency to get the results that we hope we'll have with God's blessing. And so even though we have imperfection, we're not satisfied with it. We're always working to the scriptural ideals. Now, we're not going to dwell on this, but one slide, just on a few quotes from a few different perspectives on raising children. These are modern philosophies. The gentle and peaceful parenting. That sounds pretty nice. Completely removing shame, blame, and physical punishment. Parents act as emotional co-regulators, helping children navigate big feelings rather than punishing them for having tantrums. Conscious parenting views parenting as a relationship that mirrors the parent's own inner life. It shifts the focus from fixing the child to fixing the parent's own emotional baggage. And resources for infant educators treats babies as whole, competent human beings from the moment they are born, and in this process, they do not hear the word no. These are just examples of some of the things that modern philosophy suggests in raising children. And don't get me wrong, when you read some of these things, there are good ideas, and there's a mix of these good ideas with some things which were obviously wrong and some things that are maybe more subtly wrong, and that makes it more dangerous. So, we give you a quote from 1888. We're going to go back a few years here to an article in the Christadelphian called Trained to Wait on Themselves. It's about polishing a grandpa's boots. I've heard of an aged grandfather having to polish his grandchildren's boots on Sunday morning instead of the big children being trained to wait on themselves and give the helping hand to an overtaxed mother. This is a mistake of the age, an age in which overindulgent parents think they can improve upon the sterner principles of their ancestors and even of the Bible itself. Bible precepts require children to reverence their parents, to rise up before the hoary head, and to honor the face of the old man. Any method that secures the indulgence of children at the expense of these principles is to be reprobated, as being as hurtful to true daughterhood and true sonship as it is degrading to the divinely founded parental institution. Well, suffice it to say, I will not be polishing my grandchildren's boots at any time soon. In 1888, this was written, and it refers to a sterner age of the past, okay? And it speaks almost as if they've come into this modern age in 1888, and you can see how it's always relative, isn't it? I wonder where this puts us 138 years after these words were recorded. And he talks about overindulgent parents. He talks about improving upon the sterner principles and people improving even on the Bible itself. And so once again, we bemoan the lack of appreciation for the wisdom of the scriptures in assisting us here. And of course, a lot of people in the world are anti-Bible with all of the wonderful principles that are contributed to us. Okay, so for simplification purposes, we look at the children in three phases, 0 to 6, 7 to 12, and 13 to 21. And parents, without nudging any of your children, I would just like to know if any 6-year-olds could put up their hand if they're actually listening to this. Okay, one decided that they were going to. Okay, that's good representation. 7 to 12, I'm expecting there's a few more, and 13 to 21, lots more. Well, this is really a continuum, of course. We can't box it into these specific categories, It's just really a helpful way to discuss child rearing. There's many Bible passages that really speak about childhood and maturing and finally coming into adulthood. We're not going to be able to look at those tonight. We're going to step right into the high-level summary here of these matters. But if we look at this, these three phases, and we take, for example, decision-making, we might say that in 0 to 6, this is where they need to learn to do as they are told, to obey their parents, as we have read in Ephesians 6. And there's two mistakes that are made here. One is that we don't go through this phase, and kids are really making decisions that they shouldn't be making. And number two, maybe we stay in this phase, and they continue just to be told, maybe without reason, and they don't mature beyond that. In the 7 to 12 stage, we would say now there's more testing of decision making. We're discussing with our children, obviously, various decisions, and we want to see where they're going, and we can emphasize the Bible principles that they are using to make certain decisions. And if they're going wrong, again, we can turn to the scriptures and help counsel them to getting it right. They're not making any real decisions at this point of any major, but we are simply exercising them in that because they need to move towards the next phase where really they do start to make more decisions. In the 13 to 21 group, we still have rules at the house. Our house has a number of rules pertaining to maybe curfew, to doing the readings, to being at the dinner table, to attending the meeting. These aren't things that are going to be negotiable in a house, and that should be understood from very early times. But of course, young adults need to make an increasing number of decisions on their own, because shortly they will be doing it, whether we like it or not, as they continue on with their life, making decisions, maybe moving from our home. So it's really a good opportunity to move quickly into that advice phase as we work with them, and they become godly individuals and making decisions which are in concert with the scriptures. You could look at it also from the perspective of trust. I look at it that in the first phase, we don't trust them at all. I trust them as far as I can see them. And then they start to earn trust in that next phase. In the last phase, there's more trust. The only asterisk we'd put there is that there is never full trust in the sense that we do not trust human nature. There's hormonal and physical changes that present a new wave of challenge, and I don't trust myself because I'm human nature. That's one thing that always exists there, and we are wise in our practices and our approach on that basis. But trust now needs to mature in the relationship, and this is a time where it's very difficult because some kids are not maturing as we would expect, and they're moving on maybe into mid-teens or later without that maturity, and it becomes a great concern and weight for us as parents. And of course, there is now also discipline. Discipline moves through these three phases. Communication is always really, really important with children in all of these phases. We begin with spanking. It works really well in this first phase. Spanking and other forms of discipline come into play in this second phase. There's sometimes rewarding and sometimes there's punishment, but we try not to get into rewarding for those things which we expect them to do. You're not rewarded for just doing behavior. That is behavior that would be expected in the house and between the adults and the children. Obviously, in the last phase, physical punishment is gone, and some of this reward and punishment is now diminished, and we're moving hopefully through this phase to just good, heavy reliance on communication. And we've always found that it's not a good idea to use punishments that include missing spiritual events. You know, if a child was really bad before Watchan, you wouldn't want to say, well, you're going to miss out on Watchan. Well, this is exactly where you want to have them. So we try not to use those spiritual things, of course. A few comments on physical punishment. because the world basically equates spanking to abuse. We should know that it is very different. We're not to be parents that yell and consistently yell at our kids. That's not good. We should have eye contact, quiet, and private conversations with them, which will be more impactful in the long run. Lifting our voice is appropriate at times. God lifts his voice at times, but yelling and stating things in the extreme is simply not helpful. Spanking should be measured, and it's not hitting, and it's not something so wimpy that it doesn't provoke a response. It's best to move away into a spot that's quiet for parent and child to get the most out of the experience. The children in our family that did temper tantrums would get double, and we would tell them that in advance. There was one in particular that resorted to that methodology when they were going to get a spank, and we would just tell them they're going to get it worse because you've got to make it work. To tell you the truth, many times we wondered why we didn't do it a little earlier, as you kind of tolerate, and once you've done it, the kid seems to be so reformed and back on track. It's wonderful. Look, I've spanked my grandchildren very little. The parents have wanted us to do it when we are looking after them, and we really don't like doing it. There's one of them that I did it with, and afterwards, clinging and saying, "I love you, Papa," after I've spanked him. And I'm thinking, that's really strange, because we're going to do this again later. And once again, can you not just love me without me having to spank you? But once again, the process goes on, and you get a big hug, and "I love you, Papa." So it goes. Well, let's move on then to look a little more detailed at 0 to 6 phase. And I'm just giving you 3 quick looks here at what we would look at and maybe focus on in these particular age groups. So the first one is authority. I do think that's a really foundational scriptural principle, that children need to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is where it begins. Authority, respect, understanding the family structure. I really don't think that parents should be negotiating with their children in this phase whatsoever. They need to really first learn to take direction. And I think one of the worst things is for children to disobey or to confront a parent. They simply need to understand at first that because you are the parent, and because the Word of God says that you should obey, you should obey. And clearly, we're going to go beyond that as they age and give reasons and a good mindset to them for why they should do certain things and act in a certain way. Don't tell kids to do things you do not want them to do is a really good policy, because if we're saying do this and we don't follow up, we're building out in a way that is going to really allow them to kind of practice getting away with things. Really, consistency is important here in this work. And of course, we're sensitive to kids when they're sick and they're tired and uncomfortable and in public situations. We need to be mindful of that, of course. Here's a depiction of the situation where sometimes a child thinks they are an adult and that they can tell their parent what to do. I'm not quite sure I ever had such an experience with my children, but I have had this experience with a grandchild. It was quite something when this little grandchild, I won't mention the gender because I got to keep the numbers, it's 1 and 9, right? And they pointed at me just like this and said, "No, Papa." And the way the child looked, I mean, I felt like I was the child. Well, to make a long story short, in concert with what the parents expected, they were said, told you do not do that, and they got themselves a little spank. Anyway, there's another quote. We're going to move on from this, but just get the highlighted words here really at the end. The right time to nip the evil is in the bud. I really do think there's huge value for parents focusing in those early years, and it makes it a lot easier going forward if things are foundational at that point. Let's go on to the next item here, and it's truthfulness, and I'm going to be very brief at this point. Telling the truth, I think, is really, really important for kids early on because you can know whether or not they are telling the truth. Later on, it can become a bit more of a challenge, and you hope that they've learned the lesson and that there's a trusting relationship. But early on, you want to catch them, and you want them to know that telling the truth is even more important than maybe the issue of what they have actually committed. So lying, that is a worse thing than the thing that they've actually done. That's the way we've looked at it, because if you've got a child that's going to be honest with you and be forthcoming, then that makes things a lot easier. And so lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 12:22. This is a huge matter, one of great importance. The other one is sharing. And we all know this, that this is something that we're now teaching. We're teaching them love in a very basic form, to share toys, to share things with others. You know, it really came into the fore for me that covet in the commandments is related to not just covet, but it's covet not thy neighbor's, because in the sense of a child, when they have another toy that another kid wants, then all of a sudden it becomes so much more interesting, and the other child will run to it and pull it from the other child, even though there's many other toys to play with. And this is innate in our human nature, and God knows that, and hence the Ten Commandments have it expressed in that way. It only becomes so great is when the people next door have it, or when the child has it, another child has it. So some passages there on 1 Corinthians 13, they're learning about love and some of the aspects of love. So these are some things to focus on in the 0 to 6 stage. What about the 7 to 12? Well, separation is now an important matter here, because if they're school age and they're now more independent from dad and mom, they need to start having a good conscience and a good sense about what to do that's right, and to follow the parents' direction and God's direction, and not just do other things that kids do. And so whether they're in the neighborhood, in the store, whether they're at school, or in some cases even the meeting, the kids need to have a conscience to do the things which are right and to separate from bad activity. Number two, Bible study. You say, well, Bible study, 7 to 12-year-old, that sounds rather young. Well, they're not going to Bible study all of a sudden as a teen, and that's the beautiful thing about things like Watchan and youth camp and youth conference and all the activities that you have here and are existent in other places. And it's a good reason for those that don't have them to come to these things, because we want to cultivate that love for the Bible. It starts with a little Bible marking, a little coloring. It starts with all of these little activities so they read and love the Word and develop in doing some basic Bible study. And this matures over time. The next one we suggest here is the ecclesia, service to the ecclesia, 7 to 12. You know, at 0 to 6, kids are really helpful and they want to help and they're interested in it, but at some point they can start maybe losing some of that enthusiasm. But at the same time, we are now teaching them to be involved in the ecclesia, that the ecclesia is the most important thing in our life, and that we all want to jump in and serve and help one another, that the ecclesia is a priority. And so what we're doing is we're raising our children in the ecclesia. It's not really an either or. How can I do ecclesial things and family things. Well, the thing is you do the family things in the ecclesia. And we all know that there are times when we got to be home with our kids and we need to take time with them because there's things that are needful for our family and our children. But as a general principle, we're raising our children in the ecclesia, and they see the priority of it, and they become participants in the ecclesia. And we have passages here in Nehemiah quoted and study that we are looking at this week, so we won't dwell on this except to say that on some occasions it was all of the family that was coming together for these events, significant events, and it included children, and it included everyone that had knowledge and understanding. Any of the kids that would have any knowledge or understanding were involved in some of these very serious matters as relationships and commitments were made to God as families. And I think that's a wonderful thing. We will not forsake the house of our God. There's a commitment of families, including the children, to be involved. Okay, and the last group that we're going to look at is the 13 to 21. So the first thing we have up here is a potential partner. We told all our children to wait until they were 21 to look at girls or to look at boys. We hope that it would just be in that direction at least, right? And we didn't want them to know, obviously, our history and what we did. But we did feel that this was a good direction. You know, get serious about the truth first. Get some education and training. And we were really not looking for our kids to have serious relationships as young teens or mid-teens. We really do feel that this is for those who've committed themselves to God and have themselves established being a little bit older. But we're obviously discussing this and supporting our kids through these things, and it can be a little bit of a trial at times. It doesn't always go well for everyone, and it now brings in some pressure and trial. It can be a lot of joy as well, but certainly this is one of those areas that's important at this stage. Another one is education and occupation, and this is becoming increasingly important for us to be aware of what's going to work for our kids. Universities are the place of absolute philosophy against God. And many of us maybe have gone there and we've got what we needed from the university to do the various jobs that we do. But it is a place where you will hear the most anti-Christian, anti-God, all about humanism of any other place that you could possibly go to. And so kids need to be prepared for going to college and university or to get training, whatever it is that they're going to do. These transitions are hugely important, and kids can be lost in these particular transitions if they're not strong in the truth and prepared for them. It's really difficult because we're moving through all these phases, and it seems like maybe a long time, but as parents, we come to realize it's not. We have a lot to accomplish with our children in really a short time. And they say, I mean, girls mature a lot faster, right? And the guys, I'm told, aren't really mature fully until they're like 25. And so they're gone already. So there is a lot of work to do there. And hopefully the Word of God has brought them to a point where they're more spiritually mature faster than the average out there in the world. Choosing an education and occupation is important because of the various compromises that kids can be put in these days with all the pressure in our world to agree to this, agree to that, and the various environments that are there. So we have to keep that in mind, and they need to keep that in mind, and we have to work together and support them through those choices that they make. And the number three one, I think, is temptation and trial. The very issue, as we said, of a partner can be a trial. Friends can be a trial. There can be those who are not serious about the truth. And there can be all sorts of issues around education and occupation. There can be loss. there can be health as well. And maybe these young people are even suffering for Christ's sake in the path that they are taking. Already soldiers of Christ and having to endure temptations. We know, of course, from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, there's just so many possibilities in this world, and there's a range of morality and temptation. Access to the internet. When is the right time to give limited, monitored access? When is the right time to give more access? You know, parents are working in a very short time period making these particular decisions. And so we're always really hoping for children to mature into adulthood and to be wise. We gave our kids phones when they began to drive. But of course, phones didn't have what they have today. And so it's a real challenge, and I'm not going to stand up here and give you any particular age or solution for this, only to recognize that it is a challenging situation, and we should take it very seriously, because it's an open door to the world and everything that is in the world. And so we don't want to give it to them early. We think of the passage in Romans, we're to be wise to that which is good, and we are to be simple to that which is evil, naive and not understanding these things and experienced in these wicked things. At the same time, we need young people to be experienced in them sufficiently to be able to proceed into the world using the various tools that are out there to operate themselves. You know, in life, there's two policies we can use. There's one, it's just cutting it off, and you don't go there at all. And some of those things will fall into that category in our lives, and we can use that that approach. But a lot of things fall into the other category of where we have to manage them. And you got to find a way of taking the good and resisting the evil. And this, of course, is much more challenging, but in reality, that's a lot of what we have to do in life, and it's a lot of what we do. So as we move through these things, you think about the things that you can just totally get rid of and you don't need at all, and then the things that you're going to have, and you're going to learn through those years of how to handle them and get what's good from them and not have them provide any damage and evil. So, look, life is really carefree in 0 to 6, isn't it? 7 to 12, still very limited pressure, lots of fun. And life from 13 onwards can be a lot of fun and enjoyable as well. But that's not guaranteed to be the case. There can be more pressures and challenges, and we need to be supportive, obviously, of our young people, whether we're parents or we're other young people, or whether we're older, we look to be supportive of our young people as they become committed servants of our God. One summary slide here then to finish with. I would suggest to you that what we have looked at here is in the 0 to 6 age, things that pertain to love and truth. You know, little children are being given so much love from mom and dad, and they don't realize it, and maybe from others as well. A lot of love they get, and they learn to share, which is really their first thing to learn about love. And of course, truth. They learn to obey their parents. That is key. It's because God says so, and because we are the parents, and we learn to tell the truth, which is so very important. So this is the focus maybe of 0 to 6. And then in 7 to 12, we have these ideas of holiness and service. We're now learning to be separate in our conscience, to make good decisions and to be holy and good before God, and to serve in the ecclesia, to be helpful and useful. We're learning to deal with peer pressure. We're learning to prioritize the ecclesia. And lastly, here in the 13 to 21 age group, we suggest wisdom is at the fore. There's lots of choices to make, and it really is hard to know where they're all going to lead to. And so we help and guide and advise and support, but we're hoping then that as independent individuals, they ultimately, with the Word of God in their lives, with prayer in their lives, and with a real commitment to the truth and the things of God, that they will be able to ultimately go into life with all of these tools and wisely make choices. And in the case of trial, endure, because trial comes. Trial always comes in one form or another. And so it's really helpful to train our children in relation to trial, in relation to the various things that can happen in relationships, maybe not having a relationship, maybe having one that goes bad, loss, health, finance, and suffering for Christ's sake. Brothers and sisters, young people, just look at the screen. Those are all pretty special things, aren't they? That's what we're talking about tonight. Not just as parents, but all of us. These are the things. This is where our mind is at. You think of the dark world that's around us. And we're talking about love and truth, holiness and service, wisdom and endurance. The Bible is a wonderful resource for parents and for all of us as we journey towards the kingdom of God, whoever we might be. And let's look for those opportunities in our lives, in our ecclesias, to be supportive of young people and to reach out and to help support all the various activities that we might pass the baton on to the next generation, and that we might collectively together, old and young alike, be a godly seed born from above with the Spirit word to the glory and honor of our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.